This Raw Talk podcast is sponsored by our friends at Mortgage Express. We'd like to thank Alfonso Archuleta of Mortgage Express for supporting the music and ministry of M88. They're located at 3701 San Mateo Northeast at the corner of San Mateo and Comanche. Their phone number is 237-2460. It's the support of listeners and businesses like Alfonso Archuleta and Mortgage Express that makes the music and ministry of M88 possible. Thanks again to Mortgage Express and Alfonso Archuleta for sponsoring this episode of the Raw Talk podcast. And welcome to Raw Talk here on M88. I'm your host, Yo. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. And before we get started with tonight's topic, a very important topic, one that I'm excited but also trepidatious to discuss because it has such an impact on so many lives. But before we get started with that, a couple things that we want to take care of business-wise. Once again, we're going to be talking about sex this evening, specifically the dark side of sex, what happens when our desires burn out of control. So again, if this is something that you're not ready for your kids to hear, you might want to distract them, have them go watch VeggieTales or something so that they don't hear anything that you're not ready for them to hear as we discuss this topic openly and honestly, just like we did last week. So there's your little warning before we get rolling tonight. And also, keep in mind that you can hear more about this subject, about God's plan for sex, for our lives, for purity, and especially how we can maintain that in a sexually polluted culture. And that's coming up on the O2 Experience, August 3rd. Tickets on sale now, Bibles Plus, Parchments, Chronicles, and also online at o2experience.com. And one final reminder, this next Saturday is the M88 Golf Tournament. So if you appreciate the music and ministry of M88, if you think it's important to have a radio station that's willing to discuss topics like what we're going to discuss tonight. And it's important to have a station that plays music, that provides an alternative to what the rest of the world is playing, that kids can enjoy, that you can enjoy. If you think that's important, keep in mind that M88 is a nonprofit, non-commercial, completely supported by our listeners and our community. And one of the ways you can do that is joining us for the Roman Gold Creative M88 Golf Tournament that's coming up this Saturday. So you're running out of time to get signed up. If you'd like to join us, please do so. And I'm telling you, it'll be worth the price of admission just to see me try and swing a golf club and keep the golf ball, you know, anywhere even close to the fairway. That's always entertaining. So you'll be at least entertained. And that's coming up this Saturday. More details at m88.org. Well, tonight we're going to talk a little bit about the dark side of sex. We're going to talk with our guest, Michael Lehay, who has written a book called Porn Nation. And talking about porn and sex addiction and the effects that it has, and more importantly, how we can get healthy if that's something that has affected our lives. And so, Michael, thank you so much for joining us tonight. Did I get your last name right?
It's Leahy, so Leahy. You were close.
I'm sorry. I remember that from one of the earlier sections of the chapters, and I was thinking I should go back and read that section where he explained his name again before I do the show, and then I got distracted and I didn't do that. So I apologize.
Not a problem.
Well, Michael, why don't you introduce yourself to everyone? Just give everyone like a real quick sketch of who you are so that everyone knows who the other voice is joining us tonight. And then we'll dive in into this very important topic.
Sure. Well, I appreciate that. You know, I do this full time. I'm an author and speaker, and I spent about 20 years in the technology industry, did sales for a long time. That's, of course, part of my story in the book. But I guess just a thumbnail sketch, I grew up in what I felt like was a very average, very, very normal home in terms of my parents were, you know, very loving parents. I was the youngest of five. And so, you know, the fact that I started to get captivated by pornography and it evolved and developed into a full-blown addiction was, I think, just as much a surprise for me as for everyone else. But, you know, today, to this day, since, I guess, for the last 5 years, I've been doing my ministry full-time. It's called Brave Hearts. And we started out as really a recovery ministry for people who were sexually addicted and their spouses and families to help them be able to connect with resources of help and hope. And then about a year into it, just saw that there was a huge need for some sort of a prevention message out there, or you know, for a lot of people, it's too late for prevention, but at least putting a warning label, if you will, on the industry and the material, and using the power of story to be able to reach people. And it turned out that that worked really well in the secular world as well as in the world of evangelism. And so I've been able to kind of walk that tightrope of talking about this issue in the culture. And I've been on Playboy Radio and Howard Stern and 2020 in The View and rock stations, jazz stations, and a lot of Christian talk stations. This is a very broad-based, big subject that a lot of people want to talk about.
Yes, it is, although I'd have to say sometimes when it comes to the church or the Christian audience, it's a subject that we'd just rather not talk about because we're too embarrassed to admit that it has any effect on our lives, because if we do, oh, well, then we must not be very Christian. So I know a lot of Christians kind of shy away from this topic, but not here on Raw Talk.
Yeah, but you're right. And, you know, I think a lot of people lean too heavy onto the church for that. It is a problem that is a big problem that isn't really talked about. But what's interesting is in the culture, in our hypersexual society, it's very much the same way. I mean, there's really, for some reason, some big taboo, or we have this hang-up on talking about things that are, you know, sexually related pathologies or disorders or problems that people might have, yet we're using sex in our culture and our media and our music and our advertising and marketing just more and more all the time. And so, you know, there's that double standard exists in both places. But you're certainly right. The church has not been comfortable about this, and, you know, they're going to have to – there's a day of reckoning coming. I mean, when you have statistics that show about 60% of all pastors have, you know, spent time on an internet pornography site within the last, you know, 3 to 6 months, that's pretty appalling.
Yeah, it is. Well, if you have a question that you would like to ask, and this is the time to do it, all right? This is the time to ask your questions when it comes to pornography, sex addiction. Don't wait for another time. I know I've read through Michael's book cover to cover, and it moved me. It was powerful for me, and I'm so glad that we can have you on, Michael. And if you have a question that you'd like to ask, now's the time to ask it. No one here is going to be embarrassed or appalled, but what we do want is for you to find answers and to find healing. 505-338-5790 if you got a question for tonight's conversation. 505-338-5790 if you'd like to chime in tonight as we talk about porn and sex addiction with our buddy here, Michael. Now, Michael, I have to say, the story that you tell in the first half of the book blew me away. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if you've heard this before, but for me, it was kind of like watching a train wreck, where it was so tragic and so horrifying that I didn't want to watch anymore. But at the same time, it was so fascinating and so... it was so moving that I couldn't help but to watch as I read about your life story. And I was moved just in my own life. And when I look back, I had a lot of things very similar in my childhood that you did that eventually led for your addiction several decades down the road. Mm-hmm. And but for the grace of God, I probably would have traveled the very same road.
Yeah.
But I was a Christian very early on. And looking back, and especially after reading your story, I could see where God's hand was on my life, helping to steer me away, and in fact, putting up roadblocks where otherwise I might have traveled, and who knows how my life would have turned out. But, you know, your story was very, very moving, and I want to thank you for sharing it, because it also reminded me of how careful I need to be, because I'll be honest with everyone. All right, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh is something that I have struggled with all my life. And I know that my greatest area of weakness is this very topic that we're discussing tonight. I know it would not take much to nudge me down that very slippery slope. And it scares me to death to know that that is my number one weakness. And mm-hmm. I work so hard to make sure that that I don't even give it a toehold. And then after reading your book, I realized, no, I've been given some toeholds. I'm going to tighten things up even more. But why don't you – yeah, I'm talking a lot. I'm sorry. I was just so excited about your book. I just wanted to express that.
And I appreciate that.
Why don't you tell everyone a little bit about your story just so mm-hmm. people can hear how it was that you got addicted to porn and the process that led to your addiction?
Sure. Well, I appreciate you sharing that, because really that's – that was one of my big goals in writing the book. I just believe that there's power in personal story, and if someone can see their life in contrast to my story, and maybe it's not a perfect match, maybe, you know, there are nuances or differences. There always are. But if you can kind of see that, oh, okay, I remember when I did something like that too, you know, or, oh, I remember when I got, you know, when I had that kind of an experience, then I think stories are incredibly powerful because people, you know, start relating to it. And then especially for the group that I, the groups that I typically target, which are college and university students, for them to be able to see years down the line, you know, they have a big decision to make. They have to think, okay, is, you know, if my life has been a lot like Michael's up until this point, then is there a possibility that mine could spin out of control years down the road when, you know, when everything's on the line and when there's so much more to lose? But I appreciate you saying that. Yeah, my story in a nutshell is, you know, I was exposed to the material when I was 11 years old. I was exposed to porn on a playground. It was a pretty innocent thing and kind of a humorous thing in a way, but what was most important was my reaction to it. I remember that I was, at the same time that I was titillated by it and found myself aroused, and, you know, it was like adrenaline coursing through my veins. I mean, I'd never seen a picture of a naked woman before. But at the same time, I felt this, you know, this sense of shame or guilt that didn't really come from anywhere other than just my own heart. Mm-hmm. Kind of the idea that, you know, I probably shouldn't have really been looking at this. But I still liked it, and so I continued to pursue the material. And over time, you know, it wasn't that easy to be able to get to the material back then, but you could find it in your, you know, your friend's dad's stash or out in the woods or what have you. So I just formed a relationship with pornography that over time, you know, kind of changed, and especially when I discovered, you know, that pornography plus masturbation equaled orgasm, and all of a sudden, you know, all these bells and whistles and fireworks were going off, and I didn't understand what that was all about. But that created a powerful relationship between the material that I was using, how I was using it, and this mood-altering experience that I would later call my great escape, or, you know, that was my mood-altering drug. I mean, you know, some people get weakened and they go to you know, alcohol or drugs or what have you. I mean, I experimented with a lot of those things going through school, but this was the thing that stuck with me. And so over time, as I continued to use the material over and over, it was, you know, to escape boredom, or it was to, you know, relieve myself of stress, or sometimes it was to reward myself, you know, for a job well done or whatever. But it was always to change how I was feeling, because I didn't like the way I was feeling about myself and about my circumstances. And then over time, I also started to adopt what I call this belief system that goes along with the material. And everyone, I think all the guys especially, understand this. You know, most of the women do as well, and that's how people are portrayed in pornography. It's, you know, the guy's the sexual conqueror, the woman is the, you know, the plaything, if you will. They're, she's there for our sexual pleasure. And so I honestly started thinking of people and relationships in those terms. I mean, my buddies that I went to school with and played ball with, I was an athlete, and, you know, we just, I mean, we made a sport of it. We thought of women and having sex as, you know, kind of that's what made you a real man, because that's what we read in the pages of Playboy in between the, you know, the pictures. And so that relationship that I had with the material and that belief system just kind of permeated through my life. I ended up, you know, moving on from college and getting married and having a family and everything, but I never was, you know, once I had this deep in my heart, it was something that I felt like I always needed to hide from other people, just like I was as a kid, you know, hiding this from my parents. And so I really set up a duality where I had compartmentalized this, but I wasn't letting it go. And here's one of the things that a lot of people don't realize, especially Christians, is, and I have to remind myself to mention this, I became a born-again believer about 2 years into my marriage. Mm. So this wasn't the kind of thing where I developed this, you know, this pathological relationship with pornography, and it developed into an addiction, and then I, you know, hit bottom and came to Christ, and now everything's, you know, not perfect, but on the upswing. I mean, you know, very early on, I developed this compulsive and addictive relationship with the material long after I had, you know, become a Christian. So that made it even doubly hard, and I mention this to people, you know, as I go around and speak. I think Christians have an extra burden with this because we have this unique relationship with sex and shame and guilt, And we also have the, you know, not just the healthy guilt that comes from the Holy Spirit and conviction of sin that, you know, the Lord doesn't want in our life, but we also have this condemning spirit where the enemy, Satan, attacks us on a regular basis with this condemning kind of, you know, you think that God loves you? Are you kidding? Look what you just did last night, you know, or, you know, here you are listening to this thing and you got porn up on your computer right now or whatever, you know. And so we just really beat ourselves up, and especially in the area of sexual sin, you know, we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. And that kind of sums up my relationship with pornography over time during my marriage. I got to the point where I just really started hating myself for what I was doing, but yet I was in this cycle and I couldn't get out.
Yeah, and man, it blew me away to hear about, you know, the cycle that you were stuck in, because it sounded very familiar to some of the things that I was going through when I was a young teen and going through high school. That same cycle of self-loathing, and you feel guilt and you want to relieve that, and a lot of similarities in some of the things that I experienced when I was young. And again, but for the grace of God, I was just absolutely saturated in this Christian environment, this loving Christian environment, my life would have turned out radically different. Now, one of the things I thought was very interesting once I got towards the end of your book, and by the way, if people want to call in, again, 505-338-5790. 505-338-5790. If you'd like to call in and ask any questions about this, don't be shy. This is a time to get answers to your questions. This is an important topic that answers need to be provided for. So please do call in. 505.
And they don't need to mention their names or anything when they call in, right?
Yeah.
You can be anonymous.
We'll call you Han Solo or whatever. But if you got questions, please don't hesitate. And we want to help provide answers. 505-338-5790. Anyway, the thing that I thought was interesting at the end of your book is you were saying that one of the number one questions people have when you talk with them about porn addiction and sex addiction is people want to know about your relationships. You know, how did that affect your relationships then, and how is it affecting your relationships now? And I found that really fascinating. Why do you think that is the number one concern or the number one curiosity that most people have when they talk to you about this, is this concept of relationships? It seems like there'd be a lot of other more pertinent questions when it comes to this topic of being addicted to porn.
Well, I'll tell you exactly why I think it happens. And it usually happens in the context of a Q&A discussion that I normally have after, you know, toward the end of one of my speaking events. So people have already heard my story. I've already shared how it's affected, you know, my relationships with my ex-wife and, you know, my kids and all, but really on a surface level. And so, you know, they're asking the question, well, what's your relationship like now with your ex-wife, and what's it like with your kids? Mm-hmm. And probably the more important one to them is my relationship with my boys. And this is why I believe it is because I think everyone in that room has some kind of deep woundedness in terms of their relationship with their parents, or at least one of their parents. And I think this is, for a lot of the kids that I talk to, you know, they're the children of divorce because of something like this. And I think the other thing is that it's, you know, it's so commonplace to have gone through divorce, and it's so debilitating. I mean, to me, you know, in the grand scheme of things, dealing with this sexual addiction and dealing with overcoming you know, the kind of the compulsive draw that this material had for me at one point in time was far easier than dealing with the consequences of divorce. And I just believe that it's a scheme that Satan has for many, many of us, not necessarily to get us addicted, but to destroy relationships. And a lot of these kids are still living in the wake of that. You know, mom and dad aren't talking to each other, and you know, they still have an estranged relationship with, especially a lot of the co-eds, a lot of the women, just came up with tears in their eyes, just saying like, you know, my dad is where you were, and, you know, he's not doing anything about it. And it costs us our family and their marriage, and, you know, or they want to help their dads and they don't know what to do. You know, 'cause dad's, you know, totally in denial and downplaying the severity of this. In fact, one thing that's kind of interesting, I had a friend who went through this, and he was actually accused of attempted rape at one point in time. was married, had daughters, and so he went through some really extreme stuff. But his daughter later had attempted suicide several times. And they were sitting down with a counselor talking one time, and she, you know, they were like, well, what is it that brought you to this point where you felt like you, you know, wanted to give up your life? And she said, you know, Dad, I remember all these times when we were sitting, you know, in the food court in the mall or whatever, and Mom and I used to watch the way you would look at the girls that would walk by. And just how you, you know, we could tell with your eyes you were looking them up and down and probably undressing them with your eyes. And she said, do you have any idea how that used to make us feel? I mean, we didn't feel like we were worth anything. And, you know, even to the point where years later she would attempt suicide. So, you know, the impact that this has on our children is just amazing. And it's overwhelming for a lot of them. And they really want to know, like, how were you able to repair those relationships? And what I try to explain to them is I'm not big enough to be able to do that on my own. It was absolutely positively God.
Yeah.
And he is in the business of reconciliation and restoration of relationships, ours with him and ours with others. But until we get things right with God, we'll never have right relationships with others.
I want to continue on this topic of relationships, but we have Eric calling in. Eric, welcome to Raw Talk. And what do you have to say, Eric?
Well, I wanted to actually make a comment and tell about the victory that I had in my life over pornography and how it's changed my life. You know, I never saw anything wrong with it until, you know, I actually started to view things, you know, the way I was looking at my wife. You know, I didn't look at her the way that God wanted me to, you know. And once I asked God for help to push this out of my life and he began to help me with that, I began to see my wife in a whole new light, you know. She became the, you know, the fixation of my eye. You know, I am so saddened by the fact that I spent these few years before we were married. I mean, when we got married, you know, and I was addicted to this stuff, you know, and I didn't see her like that. You know, my relationship with her has grown, you know, many, many lengths. Due to the fact that I've asked God for strength to push the pornography addiction away. You know,
yeah, that's
and
cool.
One of the best things that I have ever learned, you know, and that God brought to me was, I mean, it still shows up in your mind. You know, you still have these pictures that pop up. But every time I just ask God for strength to take that, you know, visualization away. And sure enough, you know, it's just been a wonderful battle. It's been rough, but it's been wonderful.
Well, thank
now,
you.
Have you been able? Were you able to share any of this with your wife as you were going through this, and you know, get her encouragement and support, or at least you know, she knows now that you've come through the other side of this, or was this something that you did on your own?
Oh, of course. You know, she noticed the difference right away. You know, mm-hmm. I mean, just everything changed in our relationship. We became stronger and closer together. You know,
yeah.
Because I wasn't hiding anything from her.
Yeah, well, that's anymore. Great. That's what I wanted to ask is because I've really, how old are you?
I'm 26.
26, yeah, that's awesome. And I got to tell you, I have heard so many stories like this of guys your age who are in the early years of their marriage. And, you know, I think the stigma that you feel associated with this is a lot less than those of us who are older, because I hear guys right and left saying, you know, well, I brought it up to my wife and we started dealing with it, and you know, it was really tough for a while, but now, like, our marriage is so much stronger. And I got to tell you, when, you know, you've been married for 10 years or 15 years or 20 years or more, it's harder to do that because, you know, your spouse can look back on your entire marriage, your entire relationship, and say, it's been a lie. The whole thing, you know, has been a lie because of him hiding this and, you know, it being a bigger thing that I realized or what have you. So I really want to encourage all the, you know, guys out there, really at any age, but definitely, you know, if you're younger and this is something that you thought was going to go away when you got married, you know, we all believe that lie at one point, and now you realize it's not, you know, bring it up to your spouse, deal with it, use counselors to help you if you need to, but don't let it, you know, stay buried, because I think, like you just shared, it can make your marriage much, much stronger. And this is something you need to fight, and you both need to be aware of it. The longer you put it off doing that, the harder it's going to be to be able to reconcile this with your spouse. So that's cool.
Definitely.
Yeah, thanks for being so brave to share that, Eric. I really appreciate you sharing honestly what you've gone through, and we really appreciate that.
Well, I appreciate the option to share with you guys.
Well, thanks.
Yeah, cool, thanks.
Thanks, Eric. And if you'd like to call in, if you got a question or a comment, please do call in like Eric did, 505-338-5790. That's 505-338-5790. And again, you don't have to give your name if you don't want to, but if you got a question, if you're dealing with something, let us help you find answers and find healing if you have questions about this. 505-338-5790. And, you know, something that Eric was saying that I still commit myself to, Michael, is, and it's never easy. I always feel like a scumbag when I do it, but the days where I haven't been as pure with my eyes and my thoughts that I, mm-hmm. as I should be, I will go home and tell my wife, like, hey, I'm sorry. I sinned today against you and against mm-hmm. God, and I looked at some stuff I shouldn't have, and I'm really sorry. And I hate doing that because I can see the look of brokenheartedness in my wife. And every time I see that look, it rips me apart, and I realize, man, what a fool I am. Why would I do this? And, you know, praise God, it doesn't happen very often, but I have found even something that you expressed in your book, that being honest, telling the truth, is one of the best ways to fight going down that slippery slope into yeah. addiction and into something that will make your whole life into a lie. So, you know, I can feel the pain when it comes to guys saying, I don't know if I want to confess it. And I can say, honestly, yeah, you know what? It's painful. But yeah. it's a lot better than the alternative.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're right. And, you know, again, one of the things I wanted to point out in writing Porn Nation was, you know, the battle that I had with just learning to tell the truth. I mean, I talked about that from the very beginning of the book and talked about it all the way through the end is a lot of people don't realize it, but when you start to form a relationship with the material at such a young age, you learn to lie. As a very young person, you learn a lot of different forms of lying. I mean, just blatant, flat-out lying. I wasn't doing anything when you know you did, and you're being asked. Lies of omission are some of the worst because they tend to, you know, you feel like those aren't really truly lies. You know, you're just not disclosing everything. And you know, there's no surprise why they call sexual addiction an intimacy disorder, is because if intimacy is really like into me see, you know, allowing people to see into the depth of my soul and my heart and who I really am. And when we have something to hide, then the biggest battle becomes, you know, being a truth teller. I mean, you know, the example you gave is a perfect one. And I'll be the first one to admit I struggle still a lot with that. I'm got remarried in December. And, you know, my wife very much wants to know if I've been struggling and kind of, you know, where I'm at with that. And especially with what I do, you know, for a living and going out and speaking on this and everything. And it's still really hard for me. It's hard for me to, you know, to put that out there, just like you mentioned. But, man, you know, when you do, that is establishing healthy intimacy with your mate, and it's so very important. And, you know, that's the thing you lose when you start to hide this and let it become a, you know, an obsession and secret.
Mm-hmm. Earlier, you know, we're talking about relationships, and one of the things that struck me as I was reading your story and then reading the stuff in the second half of your book, where you deal more with what's happening in our culture, mm-hmm. what's happening on college campuses, and you know, some of the more practical applications of what you learned through your own story. But on the issue of relationships and how porn addiction, sex addiction destroys relationships, it seemed to me that one of the key relationships that was destroyed was the relationship with God, that
yeah.
it causes so much guilt and shame that a person just can't come to terms with the idea that God would still love them. And you were talking mm-hmm. about how the enemy uses this lie to destroy relationships. Well, it seems like the key relationship he would want to destroy is our relationship with God. And you talked towards the end of the book about how forgiving oneself is often the toughest thing for someone who has been addicted to the material to do. Tell us a little bit more about how someone can finally find a way to forgive themselves and understand that no matter what, God still loves them and will still accept them as his child, despite the fact that they've committed this sin. Because I know that the key relationship that has to be repaired is the relationship with God.
Well, yeah, and I agree with you, and you know, that's where you get the healing, is you go back to the Bible, you go back to what God says about who you are, both as a sinner and as a saint. I mean, one of the things that I think a lot of people get stuck in is this idea of, you know, sainthood, that everything's in the past and don't ever have to really deal with, you know, the sin in their life or what have you, or there's instant forgiveness and what have you. And they don't really listen to the healthy guilt that, you know, the Holy Spirit is tugging on their heart and trying to you know, get them to steer away. And they get in this, you know, they get in this cycle of confession where they just continue to grow further and further away from God, but live in this kind of pseudo-existence of feeling like, well, you know, I'm still being a Christian. I'm still going to church. I'm hanging out with the right guys, listening to the right music, what have you. And, that's just as bad to me as being stuck in, you know, the world of feeling or thinking of yourself as only a sinner, mm-hmm. and not realizing that, you know, because of God's grace and God's mercy, that we have already been forgiven, you know, of our sins. Once we've, you know, recognized ourselves as a sinner and repented of that and really surrendered our life to Christ, yeah, we're going to slip and fall into, you know, sin at different times. I mean, no one's going to go through the rest of their life totally sinless, but, you know, we've already been forgiven for that. So it's, and for the person who falls in sexual sin, because it's unlike any other sin, it's a sin against our own body, which is, you know, the temple of the Holy Spirit, we really beat ourselves up heavy duty as, you know, living the sinner life, if you will. And then I think we, for some reason, feel like these are unforgivable sins, that, you know, God's grace isn't big enough to be able to cover that. I know that in my story, and I really kind of cut it off short, but my story, you know, became more than just looking at pornography. I mean, this escalated for me, as any area of sin does, but especially this one. And I ended up having an affair with a woman who was like porn with skin on to me. It was a 24/7 thing, and because of that, and because of my being totally unrepentant, and, you know, driving my wife to the brink of suicide, and, you know, my kids, you know, just creating all kinds of havoc and chaos in their lives. I mean, that's what ended my 15-year marriage. It also cost me a business partnership with my brother, and lost all my friendship relationships. Became nearly bankrupt. You know, just lost my reputation, the community, everything, in about a year of that, and I was the one who was suicidal and, you know, thinking about ending it all. So, and that's true for about 70% of the people who are sexually addicted, the 18 to 22 million people estimated in this country. So, you know, this is a serious, heavy-duty guilt trip that you put yourself on, and the way that I was able to come out of that was, one of the books that I turned to was a great book called Who I Am in Christ. It was written by Neil Anderson. It's a white cover book with red and black on the cover. And my pastor at my church, Andy Stanley at North Point Community Church in North Atlanta, was it's one of the few books that he didn't write that he's held up in front of our congregation. And I started reading it, and what I love about Neil is he uses so much scripture in his writings. You know, he just really lays heavy into it. And you know, he talks about who the Bible says and who God says that we are, you know, both as those who are hopelessly full of sin and absolutely in need of a Savior, but also just as important what our identity in Christ is, and how, you know, we are part of God's family, and he sees us as his children, and we do have an inheritance that will live, you know, eternal. And so really had to carry that book around a lot, along with the Bible, and just remind myself that regardless of how bad things got, regardless of how bad I feel about, you know, what I've done and all, that my identity is found in who God says that I am, and not anyone else. And that was important for this, because when you carry the label of sex addict, it's probably about equivalent to, you know, carrying the label of leper back in Jesus' time. Yeah. I mean, it's people just kind of look at you weird and want to stay away from you, and it's, you know, it's not a cool thing at all.
Yeah.
So it was hard. I really had to lean into God for that, and that was the starting point for me.
Well, 505-338-5790, if you'd like to ask a question or make a comment as we talk with Michael Leahy, author of Porn Nation. And we have John on the line. John, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say, John?
Well, this is hard for me because I've been a Christian since I was a little tiny kid. And I actually live in the Four Corners area, and I started to lose the signal, and I usually don't get it as far out as I am. Mm-hmm. And so I decided I'd call. And I'm 25, I'm single, and I've probably struggled with pornography since I was 15.
Mm-hmm.
And can't get out. And I felt myself called to the ministry when I was in ninth grade, and I was working at a church, and I confessed to the pastor that I was addicted to pornography. Well, rather than help me, he fired me.
Yeah.
And I've never, ever found a resource that's ever helped me.
Mm.
So what resources do you have for me?
Well, I'll tell you what. Go to my website. It's pornnationthebook.com. Or you can go to bravehearts.net. It's like the movie, but with an S, bravehearts.net. And I have a help and hope page on both of those websites. And the pornnationthebook.com is probably the more updated one, but you can click on any of those. I'll tell you what, the best thing that you can do is find, number one, find some counseling of, you know, someone who's dealt with this before. Your experience that you had with your pastor, unfortunately, is very commonplace. I've heard just horrific stories of both pastors and counselors who have just, you know, really misguided both people that struggle with this and their spouses, and just giving them horrible advice. So there's absolutely no question that, you know, there are people out there who know this and understand this and can help you, and not everyone will respond the way that one pastor did. But, you know, I'm really sorry for that. But the counseling is one thing. I would really encourage you to get involved in a sexual addiction recovery group. There are probably, I don't know how populated the areas around where you live, but there are, you know, there are SA groups, which is kind of like the sex addiction version of AA, groups all over the country that meet all over the place. And there's variations off of that as well. And some of the larger churches tend to have recovery groups. They don't really, the thing is they don't publicize it because there's still that big shame that, you know, that the church has about dealing with this subject. But if you go online and check some of those resources off of my website, you'll probably be able to find some. There's also a couple of really great websites like Setting Captives Free. I have not used that personally, but I've known a number of people who have. You can actually get an accountability partner online that'll really help. If your struggle is with online pornography, and I'm mentioning all these online things, and you might be thinking, you know, this is not where I need to be, try Covenant Eyes and, you know, get hooked up with an accountability partner, someone that that you trust will check, you know, a weekly email that they'll get, which will show every website that you've been to, period. And it kind of ranks them in a category of, you know, high risk, medium, and low risk. And I use that to this day, and I have three different people that check and see, you know, exactly where I've been. And sometimes they, you know, call me on it, and I'm like, oh, that's, you know, a promotion website for the book or whatever. But it's great accountability. And then there's a lot of really good books out there. You know, mine was intended to give people kind of a first look at what this issue's like, and you know, that might be helpful for you. But also, Mark Laser has done a workbook called Faithful and True. He's also written a hardcover book, I believe it's hardcover, but the workbook is what you really want, and you can get that at Lifeway. That's an excellent resource, and there's a lot of material there, a lot of stuff to go through, but you can do it on your own or in a group. And also there's a guy by the name of Harry Schomburg who has written a book called False Intimacy, and that to me is probably the best book out there by any Christian on the issue of sexual addiction and pornography addiction, and, you know, for a Christian. Just really, really well done. But, you know, there are resources. I think the best thing that you can do is find someone that you can talk to who, I mean, there's definitely some, you know, I can tell there's got to be some hurt, there's got to be some pain there for, you know, having been basically rejected by the church. And by the way, that's the case for just about any organization these days. there's really a zero tolerance policy out there on this issue, which isn't right, you know, but it's the reality of where we are right now. But it would be really good for you to be able to process some of this and for someone to be able to help guide you on the fact that, you know, this is your behavior, but it's not really you. And just understand that, you know, God has forgiven you on this long ago, but there can be freedom. It's just, remember, you've had a 10-year relationship with pornography, and it's not going to go away overnight. I mean, it's going to take a little bit of time to be able to work your way out of this.
Well, I hope that helps you out, John. Thanks so much for calling in. And, again, it's pornnationthebook.com where you can get some more resources from Michael. And even in your book, Michael, I thought it was cool that you listed a lot of other sources that people can go to for help.
Yeah, you know, the resources are there. It's not like we have a, you know, there's not good material or you know, AIDS or what have you. The problem is no one talks about it.
Right.
So people, you know, like John, I mean, no one knows what's out there. And that's where the book might be able to help you, and the website as well.
Thanks, okay. Thanks, John.
Thanks,
all right, hey, take man. Care. 505-338-5790. If you'd like to call in, if you have a question, please do. We got about 20 minutes left here, so you're running out of time. If this is something that you've struggled with and you want to find help and healing, if you have questions and like to get some answers, 505-338-5790 to call in and ask your questions as we talk with Michael Leahy about the book Porn Nation. Let's talk a little bit about college students, Michael, because I know that's mm-hmm. where you do a lot of ministering. I know that's where a lot of the pernicious lies about the subject are propagated. And just so everyone knows, actually, I had a very unique experience in college that pretty much kept me on the straight and narrow, as it were, when it came to this issue of sex, especially sex in college, where it's like, yeah, that's all part of it. I had a roommate who was really into the idea of college being the party lifestyle. That was what he was there for. I was actually pretty angry at him because he had a scholarship and I didn't. I was working my way through college and he was just riding through free and clear and got a lot of beer with his scholarship and black lights and everything. Anyway, I remember his 21st birthday. I was supposed to be there to open up our dorm room so they could have a party there. I was actually at a Christian function, and I forgot. And so they had the party somewhere else, which I thought was actually a good thing. And so I went about my normal evening routine, went to bed, and it was fairly late at night. And I'm trying to fall asleep, and he comes in with some girl. And I don't believe I'm sharing this, but I just want people to understand that the idea of sex being normal in college is pretty pathetic. Anyway, my roommate and this girl start having sex in the bed next to me. He assures her that I'm asleep. He's not going to wake up, blah, 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 blah. He didn't even know her name. And I'm a light sleeper, and I don't fall asleep very quickly when I was facing the wall at the time. And, you know, there's no etiquette manual for how you're supposed to handle a situation like that. You know, what's the proper thing to do? Say, hey, hold on, I'm awake. Or, you know, I wasn't exactly sure what I was supposed to do in that situation. And anyway, that experience revealed to me something very important. Sex outside of marriage was pathetic. Like, if what those two experienced right there in the bed next to me was what the college lifestyle when it came to sex was all about, it was lame, it was empty, it was hollow, it was sad. I was so disgusted with what I encountered that evening that I never really had a problem saying, you know, I'm going to keep myself pure until marriage, because what I saw that evening was just so lame. And I was actually a little bummed. I was thinking, man, God, is that really what sex is all about? Because that's lame. That can't be sex as you intended it. I really hope marriage is a lot better than that. Fortunately, it is, and that's been a huge blessing. But how do you encourage college students? How do you reach college students with the message that sex is A, very dangerous outside of God's plan for marriage, and B, can be very destructive when all they hear is this is what college is for. This is the lifestyle. Get into it. Enjoy it. Otherwise, you're missing out. I mean, how do you communicate to all these college students that you talk to and warn them effectively about how slippery of slope that is and how easily it can be to become addicted to this?
Well, you know, I learned a long time ago because, I mean, I was, to be honest with you, in college, I was probably like your roommate. I mean, I would have been the guy who was, you know, bringing all the girls in the sack and didn't really care whether my roommates worried, you know, were concerned about it or not. You know, sometimes I knew their names, sometimes I didn't. And, I mean, that was me. And so, you know, the hard thing is, you can't really go into college campuses today and start preaching morality. It just, you know, it just doesn't work. I mean, people don't want to be told, you know, what's right or wrong from your perspective, because even though you may be saying, well, this isn't me speaking, this is the Bible, you know, all they hear is you.
Right.
And so they interpret this as you're being judgmental or condemning or what have you. I mean, while that may be the desire of our heart, is to not see people hurt that way and all, there's just, I guess, a couple different ways of going about it. What I have tended to do is lean heavily into my own personal story. And so I can get up on stage in front of, you know, thousands of students and share what happened to me, and I don't have to tell them, you know, hey, this is right or this is wrong. All I have to do is say, listen, this is the way I went through my life. You know, I was the big party guy on campus. I was student body president, put on an event called Outdoor Intercourse Day. You know, I was just Mr. Party Guy. And was very sexual in high school and in college, and you know, before I got married. And this is how it affected my marriage relationship. And this is what, you know, sex was like when I was married. And it wasn't all that great. And you know, big reason for it is because I was heavily invested in porn, and you know, I had sex a lot outside of my marriage, and so it wasn't that special to me. And what I do is I talk to them about, you know, how we're designed as sexual beings, without, you know, saying blatantly, you know, God designed us as sexual beings. Because, again, understand, I do an evangelism outreach. So primarily I'm talking to a group of non-believers. Mm-hmm. I mean, these are students coming in to pick a fight with me. And, you know, what I do is I disarm them with my personal story. I talk to them about, you know, the educational or the clinical aspects of this, like, when you talk about the neurochemistry of your brain and how, you know, the largest sex organ in your body, your brain, responds to sexual stimuli, and, you know, you combine internet pornography with orgasm or what have you, or, you know, you just leverage off of that in sexual relationships with other students, and, you know, this is how you build up a desensitization to an intolerance level to the point where, you know, really you're destroying your capacity for sexual pleasure later in life. And not even just later in life, but right then. And, you know, so they kind of sit up in their chair a little bit. And the fact that I'm not saying, you know, hey, this is right or this is wrong, but I'm just saying, listen, here's the reality. You keep dipping in the well, you know, in terms of dopamine production in your brain, and pretty soon, you know, even, you know, having sex with a woman's not going to do anything for you, and you're going to go to more and more extreme measures to be able to get aroused. And that usually scares people quite a bit, you know, the idea that, wow, I could start seeing myself getting into fetishes or going into extreme sexual behavior and all that, and I definitely don't want to go there. But unfortunately, what we're finding is, and I've been polling students, and one of the books, a book that I'm writing right now, in fact, that I'll release next year, is going to be based on the findings from a 30,000 student sex survey that we've been taking over the last 2 to 3 years. And students are sharing, you know, what kind of attitudes, beliefs, and behaviors they have about sex by taking a sexual addiction screening test. And it's really eye-opening. It's really interesting. But I will, without kind of blowing my cover on the book, I'll say that there is a lot of sexual shame and a lot of guilt associated with just students overall. This isn't just Christian students. I mean, overall, students, how they feel about themselves as sexual beings, and is laden with a lot of guilt and a lot of shame. Even those that, you know, you may see at the parties that are acting like, you know, girls gone wild. So there's a disconnect there, and I just really believe that that is, you know, that is really emanating from a much deeper place, a deeper wound that we have. That you know, and others describe it as a, you know, God-shaped void that can only be filled by God. And when we start to act out sexually, it's just, you know, it is hitting at the very core of who we are. And I think because it's such a deep and profound place in our heart and in our soul, I think it's created a wonderful opportunity for evangelism and for sharing the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, because when people start to understand who Jesus is and who God says he really is, then they start to see that, you know, sexuality and spirituality are really very, very close to the same. You know, one is intimacy with God, spirituality, and then sexuality is intimacy with others, but, you know, it's a physical surface-level intimacy that, you know, as you so well described, can seem very shallow and very, you know, just very sick kind of on the surface, but is meant for so much more. And I think that's where students are starting to pay attention. It's kind of like, okay, I've been doing this, I've been acting out sexually. Is that all there is to it? You know, because it's kind of borderline disgusting, actually.
Yeah.
And when they hear that it was meant to be so much more, and it is so much more, but, you know, we have to take care of this part of us, this gift that God's given us, and, you know, we can't go around spending it like a, you know, cheap commodity, or it loses its value and its impact. That's a message they need to hear, and that's what I try to share with them.
Actually, after that experience with my roommate, that was a point at which I started seeking out what the Bible had to say about sex, and and reading Christian authors who talked about sex. Not just, hey, don't do it, it's sinful, don't do it.
Yeah.
I wanted to hear, well, okay, I understand it's sinful, but what's the good side? And there are some Christian authors there that revealed that to me. And the nice thing about that is, as I learned that, that helped prepare me for marriage. Even before I met my wife, I was already reading these books about marriage and intimacy because I wanted to know that sex was worth waiting for, especially after
yeah.
my roommate.
And as you know, it can be a wonderful thing. And even for the guys out there, I want them to hear this, and the women, but, you know, this is still mostly a guy thing. For those that are out there that really struggle with this, you know, you can have that, you know, that excitement and that newness restored in your life. But I talk about a principle in my book called What You Feed Grows and What You Starve Dies. And I got to tell you that if you think that you can restore the quality of intimacy, of sexual intimacy, maybe with your mate or what have you, and you can look at pornography at the same time in secret, you're fooling yourself.
Yeah.
You know, because, you know, you feed one thing, you're going to starve the other. If you feed yourself false intimacy and, like, this counterfeit that we know as pornography, this counterfeit of intimacy, then what's going to die is your capacity for true intimacy and for sexual pleasure and for, you know, that part of your life. It will die on the vine, but the other side of that is true also. If you feed yourself, you know, the elements of healthy relationships, healthy intimacy, you start to starve your eyes of the images and the things that you've been looking at. Maybe you got to get rid of the internet or, you know, cut the cable on your TV or whatever to be able to do that. But as you starve that, then you'll continue to be able to feed and grow, you know, healthy aspects of relationship and intimacy. And so you can see that restored. And actually, what's really cool is when you learn about the neurochemistry of the brain, our brains are very plastic for many, many years. And you can actually, you know, reprogram your brain into starting to respond to, you know, sexual stimuli and the things that are coming out of your relationship with your spouse in a way that is going to be far more arousing than anything that you could ever see on internet pornography. But, you know, again, that's going to take some time, and
yeah.
it's going to take you, you know, starving the things that are, you know, just kind of lead the wrong way and feeding on the healthy aspects of your intimacy with your wife.
Actually, that point in your book, what you feed grows and what you starve dies, is actually what got me thinking about some of the things, like, okay, I'm keeping this around and it's feeding something not good, and
yeah.
made me think about some things I want to change. Ashley's been waiting very patiently. Ashley, thank you so much for hanging in there. Welcome to Raw Talk, and what do you have to say, Ashley?
Well, actually, I have a 28-year-old brother, and he comes home occasionally. I guess he was exposed to pornography at a young age. He was about fifth grade on the playground.
Mm-hmm.
So he's dealt with it for quite a while. And, like, you know, doing his laundry or taking something into his room, I see magazines on the floor. And I have a 9-month-old son. And so as he grows up, I don't want him around that. And also, I care about my brother deeply. I asked my mom what she thinks I should do, and she said I should write him a letter. But I'm his sister, and I don't really feel comfortable doing that. Is there any advice you can give me as to how I can approach this in a in a way that would maybe help him and, you know, not really embarrass him.
Well, your son lives in the home?
Yes, my son. He's only 9 months old now, but, I mean, you know, when he's older, he gets into things. I don't want him to stumble upon that.
Yeah, I mean, if you're all living under the same roof, I don't think you want to write a letter about this. I think you really need to talk to your brother because I got to tell you, having a very young child exposed to this material can really, really wreak some damage. So, I know that it might be difficult, but there's a way that you can come across not being the judgmental sister, so to speak, but being the concerned parent of a child and just say, you know, listen, I mean, my personal opinion and how I feel about the material is not even the issue here. I'm the caretaker and I'm taking care of this child and I don't want my child to see that. So if you love her as much as I do, then, you need to do something about this. You've got to put this material away. You know, I personally wish you weren't even looking at it because I think it's, you know, degrading to women, et cetera. But at very least, you got to set some boundaries here for him having that material around. And I certainly believe that your mom does too. I mean, whoever owns a house, you know, they need to set the rules. And there should be an overall concern from everyone in the house having a very young child and pornography in the same place. The two just don't go together, I got to tell you.
Does that help you out, Ashley?
Do you think we should just be, like, strict and straight up about it? Because, I mean, I've told my mom, I'm like, if this was my home, I wouldn't allow that at all. And I've thrown his magazines away, but he has others, you know? So
yeah.
You think we should just be strict and straight up and say, you know what, period, this is not allowed in our house?
Well, if it's your mom's house, then she really needs to be the one to do that. And I'll tell you, if she's not willing to do it and your brother's not, you know, willing to, at least, you know, put the material away. I mean, you know, I hate to say that, but I mean, you know, at least keep it, you know, out of your child's, view or what have you, then you need to think about moving out. Because, I mean, I've talked to kids that have been exposed to porn when they were, you know, 2, 3, 4 years old. And I got to tell you, those images don't go away. And it can be very damaging. You know, you may not think it can affect them now, but it can be very, very damaging. This is, you know, a person's first exposure to pornography is typically, you know, equivalent to sexual trauma. And, I mean, just if you think about it in that way, I think you need to be thinking about, you know, maybe finding some other place to live if both your mom and your brother, you know, aren't willing to get the material out or at least have it locked away. Because here's what's going to happen is, if you're, you know, the longer you're in there, he's going to have videos or, you know, there's going to be other stuff. And, you know, when your child gets of age, that's going to be a real hard thing to be able to undo. So, you know, that's just my own personal opinion. I would, those can be difficult situations because everyone's got a reason for why they're in the home. So I know you don't want to feel pushy on this and everything, but you should be able to look your brother in the eye and your mom in the eye and just say, okay, how do you feel about your grand? Is it a boy or a girl?
It's a boy. He's a boy.
Yeah. So how do you feel about your grandson, you know, seeing this material? Or how do you feel about your, you know, nephew seeing this? I would hope that they would both be concerned, you know, enough to be able to say, okay, we're going to do something about this. And if not, then you really, you know, owe it to your child to do what you need to do to protect them and maybe find someplace else to live.
Well, I hope that helps you out, Ashley. We're just about out of time, so we're going to have to wrap things up. But thank you for calling and asking a question I'm sure a lot of other people are kind of wondering about as well.
Thank you.
All right. Have a good evening, Ashley.
I'm not sure that that's really what she wanted to hear, but I got to tell you, and again, this... Oh, okay, good. Yeah, God bless you. That is a difficult situation, without a doubt. But, man, you have every right in the world to protect your child, and that's what needs to come first, and your brother needs to get that, you know.
All right. Take care,
cool.
Ashley. And, Michael, man, I have, like, a whole page of other stuff I wanted to talk about.
No, we didn't get to it.
Yeah, I know.
Fun,
we could have gone on, and I... It's tough for me because there's so many important things that I wanted to talk about that your book raises and so many other issues that are connected with this that I almost feel like I was a little irresponsible not going through this a little bit quicker and trying to touch on all these important issues. But
no, maybe we can do this another time.
I think we should. I think I would love to have you back. And, Michael, before we wrap things up, why don't you tell everyone where they can find out more about you and, again, get more resources if they have more questions or want to find help and healing when it comes to the issue of sex addiction and porn addiction.
Sure. Well, again, this book is really, you know, it's really out there for people, even if they're not addicted. Obviously, it's, you know, it's kind of a builds awareness and an understanding of what this issue looks like in our culture and in individuals' lives. But if you're interested in the book, you can get it at Amazon.com or Barnes & Noble, any of those, any of the brick-and-mortar stores as well as the online venues. And if you want to check out the resources that we have, PornNationTheBook.com or Bravehearts.net.
All right, Michael, thank you so much for talking about this with us tonight. And hang on, I want to mention a couple other things to you before I let you go. So hang on,
okay,
and I'll wrap
great.
Up things, and I'll chat with you here in just a moment. And, you know, just so everyone knows, I read through this book, and it had a profound impact on me in the way I thought about things. And I can say I've never been addicted to porn, but it's right there knocking at my door all the time. I'm so at risk when it comes to this subject. That's why I've been so careful, and praise God he's been so protective over me. So for me, it was a good warning for me to, again, look at how I conduct myself and be aware of that. And I talked to a lot of people who I was saying I was going to discuss this issue, and they said, yeah, I had a problem with that. So this problem is more prevalent than you might realize, and as a church body, we need to be willing to openly and honestly talk about that so people can find healing and freedom when it comes to this. This is a sin like any other that takes people captive. Jesus said that the truth will set people free. He also said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the truth that sets people free. And that truth was willing to go to the cross to die for our sins and rise from the dead. So there is freedom possible, even when it comes to sex addiction, even when it comes to lying, even when it comes to adultery or gluttony or whatever it is. Sin will always take you captive because it's a lie. Truth will always set you free. I really appreciate Michael joining us tonight. And next week, we have a very special guest. We're going to talk with General Jerry Boykin. He's a general who was one of the founders of Delta Force. He's had a lot of experience throughout the years and is a devout Christian. And we're going to hear a little bit from him about how we need to be ready at all times to stand for what we believe in. Go to war if necessary to stand for what we believe in. And we'll talk about his book, Never Surrender. That'll be next week. Very special guest on Raw Talk. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. Have a great evening in the Lord.